Take your Bible, if you would, today and turn to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. And as you're finding your place there, let me tell you a little story about a man who was out in the mountains in the Northwest. And he had killed a seagull, and he was roasting it there on the fire when the forest ranger showed up and said, "Sir, what are you doing? What are you preparing for dinner?" And he said, "Well, I'm cooking this seagull." Frown came upon the forest ranger's face, and he said, "You know, it's against the law to do that, and I'm going to have to issue you a citation." To which the man said, "Well, you don't understand. What happened was I was lost here in the forest and had used up all my provisions, and in a state of desperation, I killed this seagull so that I might gain some strength by eating it." And the forest ranger, in an unusual way, was sympathetic to his, plea. And so he said, "I tell you what, I'm just going to give you a warning, and we're going to let it go this time." But before he left the campground there, he said, "Listen," he said, "by the way, out of curiosity, what does seagull taste like?" To which the man said, "Well," he said, "I would place it somewhere between a spotted owl and a bald eagle." I got it right this time. Well, have you ever discovered that sometimes it's better to say less than more? That man realized it that day. When you come to John's Gospel, the 5th chapter, I think you look at what Jesus said in the last part of chapter 5, and you wonder, why did he say all those things? I mean, when Jesus steps into the last part of this chapter, he is coming forth with all that he is and all that he's about. In fact, that's what the Gospel of John is about. It's about discovering the life of Christ. It's about receiving that life. It's about getting a life. And that word is used over and over throughout the Gospel. And John wants us to know clearly that Jesus is the Christ and that we're to know who he is. And so in this story, in John chapter 5, we step back into the first part of the chapter and we realize that Jesus has healed this invalid. And this man who's been brought to the pools of Bethesda, and there he's come believing the superstition of the time that when the waters are stirred by an angel, that the first person into the water is capable of receiving the healing. And he has based his whole life on this for years, that if he could just get into the water, that there would be a healing that would come his way. Jesus encounters this man in a marvelous display of his grace and his mercy, and he heals this man, not based on the superstition of the day, but he heals this man and he restores to him his capacity to walk. So he tells him to take up his mat and to go his way. And this is a wonderful story, but it's more than a story about Jesus healing the man. Certainly, we see Jesus in this story. And if you remember your notes from last time, we see Jesus clearly placing himself in the midst of hurting people. This is our Savior identifying with us. We see Jesus clearly desiring to help those who can't help themselves. We see Jesus intervening on the behalf of this man. And yet, in the midst of all of that, you have this religious bunch of people who just can't stomach it. And they're upset with Jesus because he takes the divine prerogative, which is what he does, in which is the essence of what happens in that story, and he heals the man as only God could do on the Sabbath day. But the religious people, they get upset about it. And they can't believe that Jesus has healed this man on the Sabbath, violating their understanding of the principles of the Sabbath. So we pick up the story in verse 16 of chapter 5. There are 7 declarations that I want us to look at that Jesus makes here. But notice what he says in verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him because he had healed the man on the Sabbath, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father works hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, this is an astounding statement on the part of Jesus. In their mind, Jesus has said the unbelievable. He has said the most astounding thing. He has said the most ungodly thing as far as they were concerned. He has said the most unforgivable, the most blasphemous thing that he could possibly say. I mean, if they were riled over what he did on the Sabbath, they are really upset now, because now he's equating himself with the Father. Clearly, he's coming out with it. He is boldly proclaiming this message that he and the Father are one, and that he is representing the Father. A tremendous statement. Seven huge statements. And the first one I want you to see is that he declares himself equal with the Father. He declares himself equal with the Father. Tremendous statement. Making himself equal with God, riling them up, Jesus asserts his deity in this statement like he has not done before. In this occasion, Jesus is saying more, and he has every reason to say more, because he is the truth, he is the way, he is the life, and he is coming out exactly with who he is and what he has come to this earth to do. And so he equates himself with the Father in a huge statement. Oh, yes, they are upset with Jesus. In fact, they thought they wanted to kill Jesus before, but now they've got it in for Jesus. They want to destroy him. They want to take his life. I mean, when he says that he is equal with God, when he says that he and the Father are one, I mean, this is sort of a throwback to John 1 and verse 1, when the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. The Logos, that is the divine expression of God, the divine person himself, has come to dwell among flesh, that he has come here in our midst, and yet he is, while he is of the same essence of the Father, he is distinct from the Father. This is a huge statement. Saying that he's God? That the Greeks would have thought, well, this is okay, because there is a spark of divinity in men's hearts. And so it wasn't a problem so much with the Greeks, but to the Jew would say, oh my, this is blasphemy that you would say this. And so this is the interesting thing. I'm just tickled by religious people. That's what I'm thinking. You know, we have them here. Did you know that? They might be sitting next to you today. They say these things. They want to kill him. Wouldn't you want to sort of save the man if he was, you know, wouldn't you? I don't know. But they get it all fouled up. I mean, they want to kill this man because he equates himself with God. Huge statement that Jesus makes. And he doesn't back down. There are seven bold statements, at least seven, in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. Seven huge statements. Now, in verse 19, not only does he declare himself equal with the Father, but he declares himself obedient as well. Obedient to the things of the Father. Verse 19. If I can find it here. Then answered Jesus, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I mean, I say unto you, this is the truth. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does... He does as well. These also the Son, he does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that himself he would do. This is a huge statement as well. You would think that was enough that needed to be said at this moment. But Jesus takes it a step further. He now declares himself obedient to the Father. This appears to be another outrageous statement on the part of Jesus, but it's just one more step in asserting his deity. And let me just break it down for you. It just deity, that means he's saying he's God, okay? When he's saying asserting his deity, his divinity, okay, students, he's saying he's God. That's what he's saying, okay? And he's stepping out there and he's letting them know that he is obedient to the Father, and that he is willing to follow the Father's will. Now, the Father and the Son are in complete harmony with one another. There's no disunity here. And so when we see Jesus declaring his obedience to the Father, he is saying that he's come to accomplish the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Ultimately, John will convey to us that the will of the Father is for his Son to die upon the cross. Jesus is obedient here as he will be obedient all the way to the cross. And so he's obedient to the Father. But a father, obedient to the Father, you hear what he's saying? You could just imagine what these religious people were saying. Father? He's saying that God is his Father? That he has this unique relationship with the Father? That's what he's saying. Now, to make that statement meant that Jesus was saying that he stood together with the Father on an equal level, you understand. So this is a tremendous statement that Jesus makes. He's obedient to the Father. He is in harmony with the Father. Everything that they see him doing, everything that they hear him saying, it is as though God the Father is saying it. You can count on it as though God himself was saying it. Now let's just talk about God for a moment. Because Jesus is saying he's representing the Father. But I tell you, I get a little concerned, especially in our culture, that we talk a lot about God. We talk about God. In fact, there's no problem with that. But when you start talking about Jesus and start talking about Jesus in terms of in the same terms that you talk about the Father as God, then you got a problem. And then you start thinning out the room in a hurry, because there's a whole lot of talk among religious people about God. Most people, by the way, in our community believe in God. They do. And if you were to survey them, you'd go door to door and ask them, "Do you believe in God?" They'd even tell you that they believe in Jesus. And some would say, "Well, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus. I even believe he's the Son of God." And most people will have a God conversation with you, but when you get to who Jesus is, it begins to clear out the room in a hurry. This isn't just some good man. This isn't some, you know, moralizing teacher. This isn't some, this isn't some prophet. I mean, he's the Son of God. And if you think you know God, the only way that you know him isn't in some arbitrary sense, but it can only be through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to them that he is serving his Father. He grew up in a carpenter's home, and he watched his father. He watched Joseph, you know, do all that he did in the carpenter's trade, and he learned to do what Joseph did. He just did what his father did. In an earthly sense, but in a spiritual sense, in an eternal sense, he was just saying, I'm just doing what I've seen my father do. I'm just obedient to my father. And so this is another huge statement. The third statement is this huge statement. Jesus declares himself to be capable of raising the dead. Now notice in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that himself he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these that you marvel." So in other words, you just think that you saw this man that was healed there at the pools of Bethesda. You just think that you saw something. Listen, by the time we get to the 11th chapter, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, they're going to really get their eyes filled. I mean, they're really going to see something. They couldn't believe that Jesus had healed this man at the pools of Bethesda. But Jesus is declaring clearly that he is capable of raising the dead. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, gives them life, even so the Son quickens whom he wills." In other words, Jesus has the capacity to raise people from the dead, not only physically, but spiritually. In Ephesians 2, the Bible talks about those who were once dead in their sins and trespasses, that he has quickened us. That means that he has given us spiritual life, that he's caused us to be born again, that God has saved us. That's what Jesus does. And so Jesus, in a third huge statement, declares himself capable of raising people from the dead. He will do it. He has done it. He is going to do it someday. And not only physically, but spiritually, he's capable of doing this. So there are three statements, and they're there in your notes, but you need to see that Jesus is equal to God in his power and in his authority, his sovereignty. Jesus is equal. We don't have, and I know y'all studied the teaching of the Trinity today, and specifically the role of the Holy Spirit in creation. But I want you to see, we don't believe that there is God the Father, that there's God and there's Jesus and then there's the Holy Spirit. Okay, you with me on this? We believe that the Bible teaches three persons. Okay, so we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equal. They are the Godhead. They are the Trinity. What we find in the scriptures is a clear teaching of three distinct persons, yet three persons that are operating in complete harmony. They're of the same essence. Okay? And that's why we can talk about it. That's why John can say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, he was with them, so that means he was distinct. I know we've already talked about it, but it's good to rehearse this stuff and go back through it again. So he's with God, and yet he was God. So that is, he's distinct, yet he's of the same essence. Now, I don't understand all this. Now, do you? But you need to try to wrap your mind around it for just a little bit this morning and understand that what Jesus is saying is more, not less, in this passage. And he's saying that he is capable of raising the dead and that he has the same power and authority that has been that the Father has. And so I want you to see something else. And in verse 20, and I know that some scholars, when they look at this passage, something I'm going to bring out, I want to draw attention to it. Scholars differ on this issue, but I feel like it's important enough to talk about. Well, just go ahead and say it, preacher. Well, I know it, but I just want you to know some disagree, and they don't think it's that big a deal. But I think it's a big deal, okay? Because I'm just reading it here in the Bible. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. The Greek word that is used there is the word phileo, and it's different from the word agape. And many, including myself, believe that this is a distinct relationship. It's the Father's expression of love to his Son. And what the Scripture, I believe, is talking about here is this deep feeling of love that has never been interrupted by the Father to his Son. There's never been a moment in time in which the Father said he did not love his Son. Even when Jesus died on the cross, his Father still loved him. He didn't stop loving him on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he incurred our wrath. He paid the price for our sin. That's what he did. But the Father still loved him. This is a divine love. It's an uninterrupted, eternal kind of love that has never changed. God never ceased to love his Son. Never ceased to love his Son. I think there's something to it. And I think it's something for us to understand today. But notice something else. Because not only do we see Jesus declaring himself capable of raising the dead, but the fourth tremendous statement that he makes is that he demands honor because of his capacity that the Father has given him to judge. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son does not honor the Father which has sent him. The Father has given judgment to the Son? He has. But what do we do with John 3:17, which says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world? Well, what is it? If the Son has the capacity to judge, well, then why didn't he come into the world to judge? Because he's come to offer us grace and mercy, truth and grace. That's why, right? The time that we have is a gift from the Lord. Hopefully to get our attention so that we might turn to him and believe in him and trust in him and simply call out upon him and ask him for his grace and his mercy that we do not deserve, and to trust in him because one day he's going to judge us. This is a huge statement, which seems unbelievable in their mind, that Jesus is equal to God in his judgment, that Jesus is equal to God in his honor. But the only way that you can honor the Father is by honoring his Son. No man has seen God. And yet the only way we can honor the Father, the only way we can honor God that we haven't seen, is to believe in Jesus that many have seen. And that the Scriptures declare as a real historical person that existed in time and space who came to save us by his grace. That's the only way you can do it. And so this huge statement, he demands honor because of his capacity to judge. And the Father has given him that capacity. And so all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So if you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. In what way do we honor the Son, Jesus Christ? In what way are you honoring him? To respect the fact that one day you're going to stand before him, to hold him in awe, and to hold him and to revere him, and understand that one day you will stand and I will stand before Jesus Christ, the creator of all this world, my Savior, my God. One day we'll stand there. We'll honor him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul says. Isaiah says this, and in a passage that you might not be familiar with, in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, the scripture says, the Lord says, I will not give my glory to another. I will not give my glory to another. Another who? A man. But Jesus was not an ordinary man, was he? He was God in the flesh. And so he shared the glory of the Father. In fact, he not only did he share the glory of God, he declared the glory of the Father as well. And so when we're talking about the glory of Jesus, we're talking about the glory of the Father. And what we're saying is that there is not another person like him in all the earth that has ever existed in time and space. Not another one like him. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That at his name has been highly exalted among men, Philippians tells us. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. And we sing that, don't we? And we read it from the Word of God. In other words, his name is beyond any one of us who he is. His glory is beyond any one of us. And to share in that glory, none of us will share in it, but we can honor him and we can declare his glory. I have no glory, but I can declare his glory. And I can honor Christ through my life. And so Jesus demands honor because of his capacity to judge, because he truly is reflecting the Father's will here on earth. But then the fifth huge statement that we want to look at is found in verse 24. Jesus declares belief in him as bringing everlasting life. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I mean, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, over and over throughout the Gospel of John, John talks about this life that Jesus is, this life that Jesus gives, this life that he supplies for us. Now he's talking about this everlasting life, but this life is contingent upon a couple of things. First of all, you must hear his word. You got to hear his word and you have to believe. Hearing and believing. Hearing implies that you're trusting, that you not only have assimilated it, that you've processed it, but you are relying upon, that you're now trusting in, placing your eternal destiny in the hands of this one who came to save you. That's what it means to hear. John says in another passage, my sheep will hear my voice. The deal is this, is that if you don't hear his voice, you're not in his fold. And let me just break it down in simple terms, because I believe in the church today, what we have is a lot of folks that have become religious, but really never have heard the voice, the effectual call of the Spirit of God in your life, drawing you to Jesus. And if you have, you've resisted that. You've resisted, and that is a dangerous place to be. The evidence of knowing Jesus is that you hear his voice. That's evidence. Hearing and believing, relying upon Christ exclusively for your eternal destination, everlasting life that you would experience. I'm concerned as a pastor, as a teacher, that in the church today, that we have people who've never been born again, who would say, I believe in Jesus, but for all practical purposes have become atheists. He said, what do you mean? If you believe in Jesus, how can you be an atheist? I'm concerned that those who say there is a God act as though there is no God. And those who say that Jesus did exist live as though he does not. That's my concern. And that we have in the churches today across our country, even in this church, people that we don't know where they're at, who say they're a member of this covenant, member of this fellowship, or a member of the body of Christ, who, you know, they say that, but we don't know where they are. You understand my concern? You understand that Jesus is saying more, not less? I mean, he is defining who he is. He is clearly demonstrating who he is. He is clearly exemplifying who he is. He's clearly saying that he is a representation of the Father, obedient to the Father, capable of raising the dead, but also one day calling us into judgment someday. That's Jesus. Do you believe that, Jesus? This is his own words. I'm concerned. Concerned about that. He said, well, I know someone and they haven't been here in years. I know it. Yeah, I know it. You know, I've been here now for several years myself. I hadn't seen them. It's not like it's been a few weeks. You know, I appreciate some of y'all say, hey, Pastor, I'm not going to be there next week. So I'm like, yeah, hey, it's okay. We're saved by grace. It's not a big deal. Even though I was asking, right, Larry? Hey, missed y'all. Well, I was there. You just didn't see me. Okay, that's good. That's good. Those are good concerns. My burden is, though, it's not when you're gone a week. I mean, hey, we want you to be here every week, but, you know, and if you're not, you're not a Christian. No, I'm just joking. Just a joke. I know it's getting a little tense. But you ought to at least want to be here, even though you're on vacation. Hey, you know, I miss the fellow. I want to be there. But for years, my sheep hear my voice. What do you think Jesus is saying? It's okay. Just keep living like that. I know by grace that you've been saved. I took care of all that on the cross. But you just keep living like you want to live without any concern for me, any daily thought or any concern for me or any concern for the body of Christ. At some point, we have to, all of us, I think, at some point have to ask ourselves the question, are we a part of the fold? Last Sunday, we took the Lord's Supper. It's always an appropriate time for individuals like me, like you, to say, Lord, am I rightly related to you through your Son? That's a good question to ask. Ask the good questions. Raise the good questions anyways. Examine your life. I'm concerned about that. Listen, his sheep will hear his voice. Now, the fifth statement, not only does he declare belief in him will bring everlasting life, but the sixth huge statement that Jesus makes is that he declares that the Father has given him the authority to execute judgment. Now, this is huge, so follow me in verse 26. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Talking about two different resurrections here. But step back in what he says in verse 26, because he says, don't marvel. In other words, pick your jaw up off the ground. Don't marvel. You just thought that you heard me say something. Catch what I'm about to tell you. If you had reason to stone me or to kill me, to plot against me before, I'm going to give you one more reason in this, okay? Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed. And what Jesus talks about are two different resurrections, two different places of judgment. The judgment of those who are saved, who will be brought to the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't have time to develop this fully, but only to refer you to what the Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians, that we will be brought to the judgment seat of Christ. And there, those of us who know Jesus, we will stand before him, and he will judge us on what basis? On the basis of our faith. How our faith exemplified itself while we professed ourselves to be Christians. So he will look at our faith, and the Bible says it's like, if it's good, it's gold and silver and precious stone. It will pass through the refining fire, and there we will be given reward. That is reward in heaven. We will spend eternity with him. We will be his servants in his kingdom. And there's a whole great deal to that, if you know, that we'll serve Christ in his reign, and in that we will serve him based upon our faithfulness to him, based upon the gold, silver, and precious stone. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it will burn up in the fire. So that means some of the things that I've done as a pastor don't count. He said, that's a different type of judgment. You're going to get into heaven. That's right. We get into heaven based upon the grace of God. It's based upon the goodness of God in our life. But once we're there, he judges us based upon our faithfulness to him on this earth. But the second judgment, and this is the one that I think should concern so many today who do not believe, is that there's this judgment unto damnation that Revelation 20 talks about. And it says that even hell itself, Revelation 20, look it up, read the passage. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus is going to bring those who did not believe in him, that hell itself is going to give up its dead, Revelation 20 now. Follow me. You with me? And they're going to, it's going to give up his dead, and they're going to appear before him, and God is going to judge them, and they're going to be sentenced to an eternity separated from him. And do you think God is excited about that? No. Do you think that's what God wanted? No. That's why he sent his son to die. So before you give him a bum rap that, hey, man, he's not a loving God because he's willing to, you know, to sentence somebody to a separation from him in hell for all eternity. No, he's done everything he can do. What do you want him to do? I don't want anybody else to judge me. I only want Jesus to judge me. Hebrews 2 tells me that I have a high priest that identifies with me. He knows where I've been. Now, he never sinned, right? For 33 years, Jesus walked on this earth. He never sinned, but he knows what you're going through better than any counselor you could pay to listen to your story. He knows what you've experienced. He knows the temptations. He knows the struggles. Don't you think he sinned, though? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. But what I'm saying is what Hebrews teaches us is that he is our high priest, identifies with us. He knows what we are going through. And I would rather have a judge like that who sympathizes with me, who understands where I've been completely, and has done something to take care of my problem, which is sin. I'd rather have that judge than anybody else. The worst judge on this earth are the people who are religious, like those who are trying to kill Jesus. They're the worst ones. Because, man, they will slice you and dice you. They will take God's law and add about 50 things to it, if not hundreds. Add a bunch of extra definitions to it. They'll hold up not just the standard of Jesus, but, I mean, they're going to hold up like this huge, you know, distortion and perversion of who Jesus is and judge you on that basis. You don't want them to judge you. You do not want them to judge you. But you do want God to judge you. In that sense, there should be a holy sense of fear in our hearts. It ought to be a sense of, oh God, I'm going to stand before you someday. This is a huge statement that Jesus makes. And I'm just reading you what he said, and there's more, not less, okay? There's more. And so he declares that the Father gave him the authority that he is going to do this. But he also declares the power to resurrect the dead. To resurrect the dead for this judgment. I read this passage of Scripture and I look at this. And it causes a holy fear of the Lord. Jesus said, verily, 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 this is the truth. This is it. Without mixing any words, this is it. Some people believed and they heard him and they relied on him. And others determined in their heart to kill him. Some today might decide, you know, that's it. I'm tired of that. I come to church, you know, and now I get a hellfire and damnation message, you know. I didn't make it up, did I? Lord help me, if I said anything additional to what the Scripture says, if I said anything less, I pray that you'll get the fullness of what Jesus already said. Maybe that would have been the best thing, just to read the Scripture and say, this is it. No commentary. Father, you sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You dealt mercifully with us, compassionately with us. We are so undeserving, yet so desperate, Lord. Desperate. And we just say to you, Lord, that if it were not for your grace and your mercy in our lives, there's just no telling. Lord, some of us have lived knowingly outside of that grace and mercy, and we've, for years in life, we just neglected it, denied it, unwilling to hear your voice and unresponsive to what you would say to us. And we know that life, it's a tough place. And Lord God, there are people here that have been slapped around by their own choices in life. And they realize it was a dead end. Thank you, God, for dead ends, for bringing us to the end of ourselves. Thank you, as our Heavenly Father, that you don't just let us go running down the street to our destruction, that you have intervened on our behalf, and you've done it in such a marvelous way that religion itself could never figure out, that men could never devise this kind of plan. Only you could, and you did. And we praise you, Lord, that you gave your Son to die for us on that cross. Lord Jesus, that you were willing to give us all that you are, that we might know you, that we might hear you, that we might follow after you. Soften our hearts that we might be responsive to what you're saying. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as he is wooing us and calling us and bringing us to a place of divine conviction in our life, that with the conviction there would come a cleansing, and that we would be renewed, that we would be born again. Thank you, Lord, for this. For those here this morning that, Lord, they know that this is their moment, this is the time that you have brought them to this place, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus and that they would be saved, gloriously saved, Father. For those who've been considering what this all means in their life, and week to week they've been listening, and they recognize that your scriptures are speaking, your word speaks. But Lord, still there's uncertainty, and there's the evil one is seeking to destroy, to steal away, Lord, the word from their heart and to confuse them. Father, we pray that you would just bind the evil one who would like nothing more than to distract someone at this time, or, Lord, ultimately destroy their lives. He has nothing good in store for them. Bind him in Jesus' name, that, Lord, your will would be done, and that all those that you have called, all those, Lord, that you have purposed, Lord, all those that you have sought to save, God, that they will hear your voice this morning and that they will respond. Give them ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.